אומר לצפור שניס חיי שרה, והיא קונצנטרטד לסטיים אין דה פריביוס פרשה, בירה און אברהם. אין דיס ויקס פרשה, we want to concentrate on one of the imahot, on Rivka. So I want to discuss today the second portion of the parasha. We have two parts to the parasha. The first one is the death and burial of Sarah, that we discussed in Lex a few times in the past. And today I want to discuss the Mishnah Eliezer got to find a wife for Yitzhak, and how it happened that he brought Rivka to the tent of Yitzhak, and how he married her. So, open please at, just a second. Okay, page 109. So I'm reading the beginning of chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well on in years, and Hashem had blessed Abraham with everything. One opinion is that everything is that he had a daughter too, but anyhow, he has everything. He has also a son, he's rich, everything is well. And Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who controlled all that was his, place now your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by Hashem, God of heaven and God of earth, that you not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, rather to my land and to my kindred shall you go, and take a wife for my son, for Yitzhak. So Eliezer gets a mission to go to the place of birth of Abraham and bring a wife for Yitzhak from the family of Abraham. And Eliezer asks if the woman that I'll find suitable for Yitzhak will not want to come till here, till Canaan, the different country, should I bring Yitzhak there, and should he marry her there and live there? And Abraham says, no, you have to bring her here, and if you're not successful, you'll just come back without a wife for Yitzhak. And Eliezer goes. Now, he has to have two things. He has to bring a wife for Yitzhak that is suitable, and she has to be from the household of Abraham. Abraham emphasizes that it has to be a very special woman. It's a wife for Yitzhak, who is one of the forefathers of the Jewish nation. It's not just a private person that needs a good wife to live with, you know, the rest of his life. It's somebody that is one of the building blocks of the Jewish nation, of the DNA of the Jewish nation. And the nature of the wife is obviously very, very essential. And you can see it in the way he speaks to Eliezer. He tells him, if you look in the psukim that we read, verse number 4, at the end of the verse, he tells him, rather to my land and to my kinder shall you go, and take a wife for my son, for Yitzhak. For my son, it's obvious, right? It's obvious it's Yitzhak. Why does he say for Yitzhak? Meaning somebody who is suitable to be a wife for a person like Yitzhak. So that's the mission, and Eliezer goes. So he has to make sure, A, that she's the right person, that she has the qualifications that are needed in order to be a mother of the Jewish nation and a wife to a person on the level of Yitzhak, and that she'll be from the household of Abraham, from the family of Abraham. So he goes, and let's see what happens there. Okay, so the first thing he does, okay, if you go later, right, verse number 10. Then the servant took 10 camels of his master's camels and set out with all the bounty of his master in his hand. Abraham gave him a piece of paper saying that all that he has will go to his son. So that's how he could hold all that Abraham had in his hand, right? and made his way to Aram. Okay, Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. Now, he made the camels kneel down outside the city towards a well of water at evening time. So I want you to remember, it's already evening. Okay, he arrives there on the same day that he left. Hashem made the journey shorter, what we call in Hebrew, kfitzat haderech, like the way jumped, made him jump over the way, and he was there in a time that was supernatural, right, in a very short time, the time when women come out to draw. Okay? And he hopes that maybe among the women who come, either he'll hear something about who is around, or find the wife that he's looking for. And he said, and then, while standing there, first thing he does, he said, Hashem. He doesn't. He speaks to Hashem, asks Hashem to help him. And what does he say? Hashem, God of my master Abraham, may you so arrange it for me this day that you do kindness with my master Abraham. So what does he daven? That Hashem will help him in the mission, but he emphasizes today. Meaning he asks Hashem that it won't take time, that today, on this very day that he arrives, it's already evening, that he'll find the right woman for Yitzhak. Okay. Let's read further. 13c, I stand here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townsmen come out to draw. Let it be that the maiden to whom I shall say, please tip over your jar so I may drink, and who replies, drink, and I will even water your camels, her will you have designated for your servant, for Yitzhak, and may I know through her that you have done kindness with my master. So he has a sign, he makes a sign. How will he know? And he wanted today, right? So in a few hours, it's already evening, to find the right wife. So A, he prays to Hashem. And he makes a sign, the famous sign, if I'll ask her to drink and she will say, to give me to drink, to bother me, so to speak, right? And she will say, not only will I give you, but I'll give you camels. This I know, she is the one. So let's see what happens. And it was when he had not yet finished speaking, he's still davening. He did not finish his davening. And suddenly, Rebecca was coming out, she who had been born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and wife of Nahor. So obviously it's from the family, but he doesn't know yet. He just sees a woman coming, right? Brother of Abraham, with their jug upon her shoulder. Now, the Midrash adds information. The Midrash says her father, Bethuel, was the king of the place. And daughters of the king don't come out with the flock to water them, right? People who have so much money and such a status are not shepherds. But while he is speaking, Hashem is already helping, and Rivka is coming. So obviously, we see the hand of Hashem from the very, very beginning. The fact that it's immediate, he's still davening and she's coming, and altogether that she is coming. And the Midrash tells us that when Eliezer went out on the way to find a wife for Yitzhak, two angels were sent with him by Hashem. Obviously, it's an essential development in mankind's history. It's the creation of the Jewish nation. The whole world depends on what will be here, right? The future of the world depends on the Jewish people, right? So Hashem sends two angels, one to make sure that Eliezer will get to the place very, very quickly, to make the earth shrink, so to speak, so in no time we can get there. And second, to ensure that Rivka will come out to draw water for the flax. Now, the Midrash doesn't tell us how did it happen practically, what happened that made her come out on this day, even though she was a princess. But we are told it was a divine interference. So she is coming to the well. And then the servant ran towards her and said, Let me see, and so on. Why did he run to her? As the Torah tells us before, it was the evening. And in the evening, the daughters come out with the flax to give them water. So she was not the only one there. What made him run towards her? And he's running. So obviously, he discovered something. And he feels his mission is, going in the right direction. That's why he runs to her. So what happened? So Rashi says, okay, if you look, okay, let's look at 16, okay, and then we'll see Rashi, right? Now, the Median was very fair to look upon. She was a beautiful woman, a virgin whom no man had known. She descended to the spring, filled her jug, and ascended. So there are a few things that are told to us about Rivka at the time. She was never married yet, right? And the Torah adds, no man knew her. And the Midrash tells us something very, very interesting, that never did any man approach her, even, because Hashem protects the righteous. And she was never approached by anybody, even though she was so beautiful, right? Trying to create a relationship, right? And then she descended to the spring, filled her jug, and ascended. If we think, how do we draw water from a well? She went to the well, it was going down. The well was deeper than the place that she was standing, so she had to go down. Then, usually, you take a bucket, you put it into the well, you lift it up with the water, and then you use the water, right? You let your animals drink. But we don't hear here that she drew water from the well. All that is written is she went down to the place of the well, she filled her jug, and she went up. Drawing is not mentioned here. Says Rashi, and this will explain another difficulty that we mentioned but we did not answer yet. Rashi says that he saw that when she comes to the well, the water comes up towards her. She doesn't have to draw the water as usual, right? You lower a bucket into the well, and then you have to pull up, right, and get the water. No. The water of the well came up, so all she had to do is to fill it up. Now, that's an open miracle, obviously. So obviously, it indicated to him that maybe Hashem is fulfilling, his request and sending the right woman, and that's why he ran towards her. Okay? So let's see what's the next one. Then the servant ran towards her and said, let me sip, if you please, a little water from your jug. She said, drink, my lord, and so on. So there is a question here. He is looking for a special woman for Yitzhak that will be suitable for the house of Abraham, for a person like Yitzhak, who was very, very holy. It was even a sacrifice, right? Survived it, but he was put on the altar as a sacrifice to Hashem. One of the avot. And he sees that Hashem leads him. He leads him to a woman, child basically, two opinions if she was 3 or 14, and the water come up towards her. What is a miracle? So is it an indication that she is righteous? Hashem doesn't do it for me, right? He did it for her because she was worthy of it. So why does he still make a sign and goes to test him? It seems not necessary. Hashem already showed him she is the one. Miracles happen to him. And he knows, Eliezer, what is the family of Abraham all about? It's a family of idol worshippers, right? And if he sees a woman coming from this household and deserves such a miracle, isn't it enough? Why does he check via the sign that she is the suitable woman. So in order to answer this question, we have to understand, where is this woman coming to, if she is the right one? She's coming to the household of Abraham. To come to the household of Abraham and to be part of it, to be married for the son of Abraham, it's not enough just to be righteous. There are righteous people, it's not enough. It has to be something very unique, very special, very particular. Let's go back to the story that we discussed last time of the hospitality of Abraham Avinu. And let's add a few points to it, just to show what's the nature of this household. We discussed in length last time the nature of the hospitality of Abraham Avinu. But I want to add a little bit more based on Chazal and the Midrashim, more sources. Okay? So, when Abraham, after his circumcision, wanted guest, Hashem didn't want it. Hashem wanted him to rest. 99 years old after circumcision, he made the day extremely hot. But as we know, Abraham was not satisfied with it. He wanted guests. So the first thing he did was he sent Eliezer to look outside if there are guests. After all, he's 99. It's very, very hot. He's after a surgery. It's not simple to get out on such a day that was so hot that nobody was outside. So he sends Eliezer, who is a young, capable man, to see if he can find the guest. And the Midrash tells us he came back, Eliezer, and he said, nobody's outside. It was a day that nobody would be outside. So isn't it enough? Wouldn't me anticipate that Abraham will say, oh, I'm so sorry, but still stay at home? No. Abraham says, a servant cannot be trusted. And we have to understand it. Eliezer was not just a servant. Our sages tell us he was righteous, very righteous, to the extent that he turned himself from a cursed person, being that he is the son of Ham, that his father Noah cursed him, to a blessed one. So it's based on verses in the Torah, but I won't go there, right? But he was not a simple person. So shouldn't Abraham say, what can I do? But there aren't guests. And in a way, feel even a little bit of a relief. He wanted, he tried. It didn't work. He has now the ability to rest without a bad conscience. Not Abraham. Abraham says, no. A servant cannot be trusted, meaning if you send somebody else, not because you cannot trust Eliezer. It's something very difficult. It's obvious that it's not easy to find guests today. And if you send somebody else, you can't anticipate that he will go beyond a certain level in terms of seeking for guests. It's reasonable that he'll come back and say, I looked here, I looked there, and there aren't. But he won't continue seeking and seeking on such a weather if there is nobody outside. So Avram doesn't trust him. Not because he's not trustworthy, but because what he did was the normal thing to do, even by a righteous person. But for Avram, it's not enough. And Avram goes to look for the guest. And he comes till the opening of the tent. He's still standing at the opening of the tent, and then Hashem shows him the three angels because Hashem did not want him to go out. But he was ready to go out. He's going out. And when he sees them, he runs out. He can wait till they come to him. He can motion with his hands that they will come. No, nobody's outside, but Abraham is running after the guests. Later on, the Torah tells us that he prostrated in front of them. He wanted to show them respect to that extent that he fell on his face in front of them to show how much he respects them. And who were they, according to his understanding? Not three angels, three Arabs that he was afraid are idol worshippers, right? And here the old man after surgery, right, is bowing down till the floor, right, in order to speak to them. And the rest we know very well, how much he ran and what he prepared and made the whole family involved and so on and so on. If we look at it, it's beyond logic. It's not a logical thing to do. If Eliezer comes and says, no guest, no guest. If he's so sick, it's the third day after circumcision, it's the hardest day. And there are no guests. Okay, relax. Avraham's chesed is not led by logic. More than this, it is not even led by the needs of others. It's led by his desire to do good to others. And that's what, this is what motivates him. And that's why it comes to levels that are beyond. Right? Regular people would not do it. Even righteous people would not do it. And that's the place that Rivka has to come into and to fit, to be part of the picture. So Eliezer wants to see, does she fit the picture or not? And that's why he makes the sign. And as we all know, she offered for him to drink, not only for him to drink, he asked, give me the water. He wanted her to pour the water into his mouth. She's a child. He is a man, old, right? Looks strong, capable. Not only does she has to bring the water to him, but she has to pour it into his mouth. And she says, I'll do the same with the camels. And 10 camels, and we know how much they drink. Right, one camel drinks so much that it's way beyond the power of one girl to do it. And we have to add to it that 10 people were standing there, his servants. And they didn't interfere. What would have been anticipated, right? She gave the drink, now she's giving to the camels. Let them help. Nobody does anything. Anybody else that would have done it would feel at least bitter. Maybe he won't say anything, but at least we'll feel angry. Here are 10 men and they let me do all of it. And she has constantly to run, go down, as we saw the Torah describes, go up with the water carrying it. No one will. So this is a girl that also does chesed without any logic. Because the desire to do chesed is not just because there are people who need her. She's looking for an opportunity. If you are looking for an opportunity to do something for somebody, for whatever reason, you have a need to do something for somebody. You don't get angry if you need to do it. You feel blessed that what you wanted is given to you. You wanted to do something for somebody, and here an opportunity is given to you. So the more you have to do, the happier you are. And that's definitely beyond any logic. Now, the servant did not interfere because Eliezer told them he wanted to test her. If they will interfere, obviously he cannot test her. But she didn't know about it. So she's going ahead and doing like Abraham. She is a giver in essence. And giving is her mission in life, as it was the mission in life of Abraham. And that's why she does what she does. And when he sees this, he says, that's the wife that is really suitable. And that's why, even before he asks her, who are you? He had two conditions, we said. It had to be the suitable woman and from the family of Abraham. He already gives her the gifts. And only then he asks her, which family you are coming from? And sure enough, she's coming from the family of Abraham. Meaning when he saw her behavior, he knew this is only somebody from the family of Abraham like him, right? And that Hashem is really guiding him. So we see the difference between being righteous, doing everything Hashem wants in a normal way, and then deserving that the water will come up towards her, especially when she's in such a difficult environment and she maintains acting as a righteous person. But this is not what Eliezer is looking for. What she demonstrated later on makes her a giver that is not bound to logic, that just gives and gives and gives and gives. And this is the sign that she's from the family of Abraham. Now, when we hear it, the behavior of Abraham and the behavior of Rivka, even more the behavior of Rivka, because she's a young kid, and physically it's very, very hard what she's doing, right? And she does it happily. Then there are men there who can do it, right? When he sees this behavior, or when we hear about it, we can ask a question that we are not asking usually, because this story, since kindergarten, is told to us and pointing out to the fact that Rivka is a hero. But let's assume we hear it now first time as adults, and we hear about a man asking a young 3 years old to do what Eliezer asked for, and we see what she does. We might say, that's a naive girl that lets other people take advantage of it, rather than say, she's a very righteous woman, right? What differentiates between the two? How do we know that it's not like this? When we educate our children to do good for others, we also teach them boundaries. We tell them when it's right, when it's wrong. Why is this phrased so much? Isn't it doing things that are not supposed to be done? Okay, she gave Eliezer to drink. He comes from a journey, he's very thirsty. But now that he drank already and feels better, let him put a hand. And definitely is, you know, other people. And more than this, she gave every camel to drink for to satisfaction. The Torah says, ad im kilu lishtot, till they finish drinking. To feed one camel to satisfaction is a big job, let alone 10, right? So what ensures, or how do we know that a behavior like this could be righteousness? Not speaking now about Rivka herself. In a particular case, I might not know, is it a naive person who doesn't know boundaries, or is it such a giver that enjoys giving so much that it does beyond logic? This I don't know in a particular case. Here we know because the Torah tells us, right? But what makes it something that might be positive? What taught Abraham to do what he did? What taught Rivka to do what she did? So basically, our sages tell it to us, not referring to this question, but in general. How did Abraham become Abraham? When he was very young, he looked around. All the people around him worshiped idols. It did not make sense to him. The concept of many gods, the whole concept of idols did not make sense to him. He looked at creation. He saw a god. He saw a supreme power that created it and runs it. When you recognize the god and you understand that you are a creature of him, you want to know, why did he create you? And what does he anticipate from you? Now, Hashem did not speak to him at this stage, only much later. So how do you know what to do? You see what he does, and you emulate. What did Abraham see? Hashem is the ultimate giver. Poteach et yadecha u'masdia lechol chai ratzon. He opens up his hand and nourishes this existence to everything that exists, the ultimate giving. Obviously, he also knew that nobody gives him back. People at that time didn't even recognize that there is a God, right? They worship titles. So he's the ultimate giver, altruistic giver. Nothing is given to him. And the question is, so why did he create the world? And the conclusion is, in order to give. That's what you see. So Abraham started to emulate Hashem. And the same way that Hashem gives altruistically, without any reason, if he would have not created the world, he would not have to give food to everybody, to give life to everybody. But he created a world that he doesn't need. Because a God that can create a world like this doesn't get anything from the world. So if this is the case, it means Hashem, so to speak, modeled for him giving without any logic, just because you want to, and without limits. So Abraham emulated him. And that's why he became, in essence, a giver. And to him, giving was life. So when he gave to others, he felt like a receiver, as we explained last time. And the same was Rivka. So when Eliezer saw it, obviously, he immediately knew that this is the right wife for Yitzhak, and Hashem is with him on the journey. Now, we find, we said yes before, that when he saw how she behaves, he gave her the jewelry even before he asked her who is her family is. But this raises a question on the other side about Rivka. If Rivka is such a giver, what makes her taking the gifts? Let's see the pasuk in the Torah. Okay, so he asked her, right, who she is, right? And then in verse number 22, I'm sorry, before he asked her who she is, in verse number 22, the Torah tells us the following. And it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring, its weight was a beka, and two bracelets on her arms, 10 gold shekels was their weight. Okay? And he gave it to her, and she took it. Now, this pasuk raises a few questions. He gave her gifts, that's an indication that he designates her as the wife of Yitzhak. Seder. Okay, we understand. But why the details? Why do we have to know exactly what he gave her and how much it weighed and what it was made of? We don't understand it. And the question is, what happened here that Rivka, instead of giving, takes? Right? She's the ultimate giver. Somebody, a stranger comes and gives her gifts. Why does she take it? So Rashi explains, and it's a famous Rashi, and I want to read it. Okay, so they explain what he gave her and why. So the Torah says that the ring weighed a beka, and it creates an association with another place in the Torah where it's written beka. And Rashi says, Ramaz, he hinted her that the Jewish people will give a coin called beka, with the weight of beka, later on when they'll be counted, when they will donate to the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan. So obviously, the gift is not just on a simple level, a way to say, you know, I want you to marry my master's son, right? At an engagement, the girl gets a present, right? It's like telling her, you are the one, right? So it is also two. But this would not make Rivka take it. But he explains to her that what's taking place now is not just that she's going to be a wife to his master's son. A nation is going to be created now, a very special nation. She'll be one of the mothers of this nation. And he describes to her via the gifts what type of a nation it will be. So it will be a nation that will build a dwelling place for Hashem, and they'll donate beka la gulgolet. Each person, gulgolet means per head. So each person will donate a coin with the weight of beka, and this will build the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, not the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the desert. Next, as shnei tzmidim, he gave her two bracelets. Why two? So Rashi says, to hint to her towards the two luchot, the two tablets that were connected to each other. Connected in Hebrew is metzumad, tzamud. Lehatzmid is to connect two things. So tzamid and tzamud from the same root, he gives her two bracelets and hints to her. There will be given to the Jewish nation two tablets that are attached to each other, are connected to each other. And they weighed 10 pieces of gold. So It's a hint for Aseret Adibot, for the Ten Commandments. Meaning, in other words, what is going on here is one thing on a physical level. She is the wife for Yitzhak. He gives her presents, like every man that is engaged, get engaged to a woman, gives her presents. But what's going on here is on a spiritual level. He gives her the gifts, and by the gifts, he hints to her what is taking place now. Now the DNA of a nation that will give a Bekal HaGolgolet, that will get the Ten Commandments on two tablets, is created. That's the first step in this process. So it was a spiritual gift, and that's why she took it. Meaning she is accepting to become the mother of this nation that is going to bring the world to purpose. Fine. Now, there are many other things that he could hint her thoughts, many things that are special about the Jewish people. Why exactly the Bekal HaGolgolet? We understand the Ten Commandments on the tablets, Torah. Obviously, that's the essence of the Jewish people. But why does he also remind them of a donation that the Jewish people will give in order to build the tabernacle? Why exactly this? Obviously, everything here is building the future of the Jewish nation. So the way it is explained is the following. He saw her as the pillar of Chesed. We just described it. The world stands of three pillars, as we know. Torah, Avoda, and Milut Chasadim. Torah, obviously, the learning of Torah. Avoda is the offerings in the temple. And when we don't have it, it's prayer. And good deeds. So it tells her the following. Good deeds, here you show that you have. That's one of the three pillars that the world stands on. This is one of the three pillars of the Jewish nation, because the Jewish nation is the nation that makes the world stand, exist, and go to purpose, walk towards purpose. So the pillar of kindness we have already, Abraham, and you, Rivka. And he hints to her that there will be two more pillars in the future, meaning a building is built here, and it will have three stages in the building. Each one will create one pillar that on it the world will stand. Abraham, she, right, whoever does chesed, one pillar. There will be also the building of the Mishkan, where the offerings are brought, and that's the pillar of Avodah. And this was indicated with the gift of Bekal HaGolgolet, the donations that the Jewish people gave in order to build the Mishkan. And obviously, the Ten Commandments on the tablets are standing for the pillar of Torah. And these are the three pillars that it's our job to make sure exist in this world and maintain its existence. And we'll see that always, when we speak about the building of the Jewish nation, of the existence of the Jewish nation, these three pillars are emphasized or are given. So we know we had Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Avraham and Sarah is kindness, chesed, milut chasadim. Yitzhak and Rivka, and I'll soon explain, is avodah. Yitzhak came out to the field to establish the prayer of Mincha. He was an offering himself. Right? He was put on the altar at the place that the Beit HaMikdash will be built later on. He needed a wife that was specially in Chesed in order to create this combination. Okay? Chesed and now Gvura, now Avodah, with a wife that balances it, so to speak, with chesed. But it's a topic on its own, because when a person is constantly working on self-development, he might be self-concentrated, right? He needs to combine it with kindness. And Yaakov is Torah. So it's not just three concepts, it's three generations. Each one builds one of the pillars, and in this way we can have the Jewish nation. We find it later on too. The Jewish people in Egypt had three leaders. They had Moshe, Aharon, and Miriam. Obviously, Moshe is Torah. He gave us the Torah, right? He was on the mountain three times, learning Torah from Hashem directly, transmitting the words of Hashem to all of the Jewish people. That's Moshe. Aharon is the Kohen. That's Avodah. And Miriam, the midwife, right, that sacrificed their life in order to do good for others and provided water for the Jewish people all through the 40 years in the desert in her merit. She is the kindness. And we always need these three pillars in order for the world to exist via the Jewish people who do those. We find it later on too. When Amalek came to fight the Jewish people, right after they came out of Mitzrayim, before the giving of the Torah, he came because he wanted to stop the Jewish people from receiving the Torah. The establishment of the Jewish people bothered him. He didn't want it to happen. It's against his life philosophy. And he won't be able to live in peace, emerge just in physicality when there is a nation that indicates to him that that's not the main thing. So he wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. There was a war. It was won miraculously. What happened then? Moshe and Aharon and Hur went up a hill, right? And we know Moshe raised his hands in prayer. Aharon and Hur supported his arms on both sides. And the three people were on the mountain, and in their merit and what they represent and did, the war was won miraculously. Now let's look. Moshe is Torah. Aaron is Avodah. Who was who? He was the son of Miriam. So we have the Chesed. So it's ongoing, and that's why in Pirkei Avot we are told on three things, three pillars, the world stands, Torah, Avodah, and Milut Chasadim. And this is what he indicates to her. He gives her an understanding of where is she going to. After all, the 3 years old has to leave her family to go to another country. It's like another Lech Lecha, in a way. Yeah? Leave everything behind and go to another country to marry somebody that she never even saw. Obviously, she's not concentrated on looks and all the other things that we might when we go on a date, and I'm not criticizing. I'm just showing who was Rivka, right? And obviously, she has to understand and know where is she going to and what's the meaning of what she's doing. Okay, so we got a glimpse of Rivka. The Torah contradicts, or I wouldn't say contradict, put side by side the story of Rivka and the story of Lavan. Her brother. She has a brother, Lavan. And let's see, what does the Torah tell us about Lavan? Okay, so let's go back to the Chumash. Eliezer asked Rivka if there is, that, you know, Rivka invited Eliezer to her house. She said there is a place to sleep. He'll be able to come there, and he goes. Okay? So, look at 28, page 115. That's the first time when we will hear about Lavan here in the story. Okay, the maiden ran and told her mother's household according to these events. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Lavan. Lavan ran to the men outside to the spring. What made him run? Is he like Rivka, like Abraham, running to do good? Okay, so let's see. Next pasuk. Rebecca had a brother. No, this we read. Next pasuk. Lavan ran to the men outside to the spring, for upon seeing the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's hand, and upon his hearing his sister's Rebecca words saying, Thus has the man spoke to me. He approached the man who was still standing by the camels by the spring. So the Torah tells us, Byron, he saw money, he saw jewelry, and wealthy ones, and a few. This is a person who possesses a lot. He gave her free gifts, right? Two bracelets and one ring nose ring, right? So he has something to run for. So he runs there, okay? And then if you go to the next pasuk, same pasuk, we'll read another part that we didn't, right, discuss yet, okay? He ran A because he saw the jewelry, and upon his hearing, his sister Rebecca heard saying, thus has the man spoke to me. He approached the man who was still standing by the camels by the spring. If we are told that the man is standing still by the camels, obviously we understand that it's by the well from the story before, right? Rivka ran home to tell her family that he's coming. When Lavan came out, they didn't move yet. They are standing in the same place. So why does the Torah have to say by the spring? For this, we have to go to the Hebrew. The word here for spring is Ayin. Ma'ayan is a spring, a well. Ayin, it's a Hebrew word for a spring, but it's extra here. And there are other ways to say well. Be'er, right? We find it many times in the Torah. So A, why is it written all together? It's a duplication. And second, why is it called Ayin? Why does the Torah choose the word Ayin instead of Be'er? Ayin is also an eye. And our sages tell us, when he saw the bracelets and the nose ring of Rivka, he ran out to see. Who is this person? What does he have? What did he come with? And he saw a person with 10 candles, 10 servants. Oh, that's something worthwhile, right? So let's see what he says. He said, come, ho blessed of Hashem. He calls him Bruch Hashem. From here, we hear that Eliezer became blessed, even though he was before cursed as a son of Ha. By the way, that's a side remark. But he calls him Bruch Hashem, meaning he refers to him as somebody who is blessed. And Hashem told Abraham, when he told him to leave his place and go to the land of Israel, Hashem tells him, I'll bless you. And Rashi explains with money. It's giving, an addition of money. So here also, he says, he calls him a rich man, right? Hints that he has money, and he invites him. Why should you stand outside when I have cleared the house and place for the camels? I cleared the house. Let's look to what's written before. Then Rivka invites Eliezer to their home. Vis-a-vis and Lavan invites him home. So Rivka says as follows. He asks her, is there room in your father's house to sleep for a night? It's verse number 23. So he says, we have makom lalun. He said lalin, and she says lalun. Both will be translated the same way, to sleep. But the difference in Hebrew between lalin and lalun, lalin is one night. Lalun, it's an open invitation. You can stay as much as you want. So there is room in the house. Now let's see what Lavan says. I cleared the house. Why did he have to clear? There was room, even for many days. So our sages teach us, Rashi says, I cleared it from idols. No idol worship. No idols for worship in my house. Obviously, he heard that it's the servant of Abraham. And Abraham was known and famous. He left the place because Nimrod wanted to kill him because he did not believe in idols. So he cleared the house. Think about it. If you believe in something as a god, you don't put it out. I'm inviting you to my house. You have to accept what my house is. You don't want, don't come. But Lavan saw money. He was ready to get rid of his God for more money. That's Lavan. Total opposites from each other. All Lavan is concentrated with is money, physical possessions, and Rivka that grew up in this environment is the total opposite. What makes obviously our picture of Rivka very, very different. Now, we saw later on, if you look, if you continue with Lavan, then Yaakov comes to Lavan later on. And he's the son of his sister, right? He's a nephew, right? If you look at page 149, if you look at 13, and it was when Lavan heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, and the Torah emphasizes it's his sister's son. He ran towards him, embraced him. Yaakov didn't come with much because Eliphaz, the son of Esav, ran after him and robbed him of everything he had on the way. Esav wanted to kill him, right? So he sent Eliphaz to kill him, and Eliphaz was better than his father. He didn't want to kill, but he was commanded by his father to do so. So Yaakov told him, take everything that I have, and in this way, it will be considered as if you killed me, because a poor man is considered like dead, right? So that's what he did. He came with nothing. So he didn't see the 10 camels that he saw by Eliezer, and he didn't see any possessions. So he embraced him. He thought maybe he has diamonds, things like this, and it's on his body. So the first thing he does, he looks for the money, right? He kissed him and took him to his house. Maybe something will come up, right? Okay. He recounted to Lavan all the events, right? And then Lavan said to him, nevertheless, you are my flesh and blood. And he stayed with him a month's time. Okay. So even though Yaakov doesn't have money, Esav accepts him. He's his nephew. And he heard all that happened on the way, and why he's running away. He's in a life risk. Right? What does the next pasuk tell us? Then Lavan said to Jacob, just because you are my relative, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what are your wages? This was a month later. So the moment he came, he put him to work. And for a month, didn't give him anything. A month later, all of a sudden, he remembered to say how much to give him. And as we remember later on, he cheated him many, many times, so on and so on. So that's Lavan vis-à-vis Rivka. And it's two life perceptions. Abraham, Rivka, the Avot, the Imahot, we are looking at reality as this reality is a creation of Hashem that was created for a purpose, and we have the privilege of doing something that the Creator wants and bringing this world to purpose. So nothing is too much for us in order to maintain this relationship between us and Hashem. Not so by Lavan. And that's why Lavan cannot take Yaakov. He said in the Haggadah of Pesach, Lavan wanted to uproot Yaakov and his family before they became even a nation. Okay, and this explains the whole story of Yaakov and Lavan and the relationship, right? But something very interesting happens. Eliezer comes, he tells the story, right? And he says he wants to take Rivka as a wife for Yitzhak. Obviously, he has to ask permission. Betuel is not there anymore. He was there to start with, but our sages tell us it's a famous thing. That Betuel wanted to put poison in the plate of Eliezer because he did not want Rivka to go. Betuel Lavan are against the whole concept of the Jewish people. But an angel switched the plates, and Eliezer got the one that was supposed to be Betuel's, and Betuel got the one with the poison that he put in front of Eliezer, and he ate and died. So who is in charge now? It's the mother and Lavan, right? So Lavan has to agree now that Rivka will go. After the whole story. So I want to go a little further and see how does he react, right? So, just a minute. Okay. Page number 117. After Eliezer requested to take Rivka, in verse number 50, then Lavan and Betuel answered and said, the matter stemmed from Hashem. Later on, they ate and Betuel died, right? Because what he said was not full-hearted. He really didn't want it. So he said, yes, it's from Hashem. I didn't mean it and died after, right? So then Lavan and Betuel answered and said, the matter stems from Hashem. Very interesting. These people say the matter stems from Hashem, and right? Very hard to believe, right? But the whole story was so clear.
Sasha, please mute yourself.
It's so clear that there is a godly involvement here, right? The way he found her and the signs that he made and that it happened the very same day he just arrived, exactly the way it should have been, right? So we can say to you, neither bad nor good. Meaning they understand they have no say here. But what do they say? Let's ask Rivka. But before they say it, it's written like that, like this. Then Lavan and Betuel answered and said, it's a duplication. Answered and said. So from the duplication, commentaries understand that they answered, but what came out of their mouths was just a saying. It was not with the heart. They didn't want it. They just said, they felt they cannot stop it, but they found a solution. Let's call Rivka and ask her. And Rivka said yes. Not only yes, but they suggested to wait a year and prepare all that she needs for marriage, clothes, household things, whatever. And Rivka said she'll go today. And that's how it happened. So we see here not only the difference between Abraham, Rivka, the Jewish nation, and the rest of the nations. Two different life perceptions, when one doesn't have any values, any sacred things, even their gods, they're ready to put out in order to get money. And those who stick to what they believe in and sacrifice for it. It's not so simple to leave a household and go to another country to marry Yitzhak. But we see also that the moment that things happen in the right direction, those who are on the other side can take it and try to do anything and everything in order to stop it. Betuel paid vivid life for it. Lavan will try to stop it all along. And against logic, it's so interesting. We emphasized that the chesed of Abraham and Rivka is beyond logic, emulating Hashem. The desire for money by Lavan is also beyond logic. Because if you look at page 149, no, I'm not in the right place. Okay, I'll say it because our time is over. When Yaakov is by Lavan, and Yaakov runs away, right? Lavan runs after him and wants to kill him. But Hashem reveals himself to Lavan and says, don't do anything to this person. And he says himself to Yaakov, if not for Hashem revealing himself to me, obviously I would have been able to do something bad to you. Before, Lavan recognizes and tells Yaakov that Vayvarcheini Hashem biglalcha, all the wealth that I have is because of you. Now, all Lavan desires is money. He recognizes that it's since Yaakov came to him that he is blessed, and now he's running after him to kill him. So obviously, his fight against Yaakov is also not logical. And it's always one against the other. When holiness is very strong, there is a very impure, strong power that tries to fight it. And it's the job of those who go in the right way not to get discouraged, to understand that it comes from the fact that they are trying to do the right thing, and believe that in Hashem and His help, and when this is done, Hashem really helps. And despite the will of Betuel and Lavan and the mother of Rivka, Rivka ended up in the house of Yitzchak, marrying him and establishing the Jewish people. Okay, we'll finish here and I'll open to questions.
Before we start, I just want to make an announcement. The classes Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya, Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai.
Hi, Rebison. Can I ask a question, please?
Sure.
I wanted to know, we see these amazing midot from our forefathers, and last week you mentioned that it was in our spiritual DNA, and this is what gets passed down to us. So I wanted to know that biologically speaking, when somebody has a gene in their DNA, they are mandated to look a certain way. Like if there's a DNA for blue eyes, they're mandated to have blue eyes. Yet, if our forefathers gave us such beautiful spiritual DNA, how come there are Jews who don't act with proper midot?
Okay, it's a very good question. The DNA is a potential, and it needs to be developed in order that we will see it. And we develop it via our choices. But there is something very comforting, and this is that no matter what we choose, and no matter what a person does, there is a part in him that cannot be contaminated. And eventually, it will wake up and fulfill its mission. There is only a difference between if it happens via our choices, or it happens despite our choices. When it happens via our choices, we are partners in the endeavor and will be rewarded. If it's not our choice, and it has to come out, being that Hashem guides it, brings it, does things that will bring it out, obviously the reward won't be of the same level, but it's in all of us, but it's as potential. Every Jew has a spiritual potential. It's up to him to develop, and this is done via action.
It's so beautiful. It's such, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that beautiful answer.
Thank you. Okay. Mo?
I have a question. Is there a significance to the nose ring?
There must be, but I didn't see anything written.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
There must be, but our sages, at least what I saw, and obviously I haven't seen all the sources, I haven't seen and never heard.
Because today it's considered immodest, right? So, or
what did you say?
Today it's considered immodest or not appropriate if anybody has a nose ring.
Actually, Robertson Cohen, I have an answer for that.
Oh,
yeah. Oh, great.
I found out years ago, someone told me that actually the reason why she wore the nose ring, because that was the style of, I don't know, was she in Mitzrayim at the time? It was just the style at the time.
Haran.
Right. So that was the style. So even though, like, yeah, it was just because that's where she was living. I heard that it was like just the style then, because I once asked if I could wear one because I'm an artist and like, yeah, whatever. Yes, I heard it. I've heard from other people that it was just the style.
What were you told when you, may I ask, what were you told when
you were? See, Nezamim appear also in the donation to the Mishkan that the women brought nose rings. I assume it depends how it looks or whatever. I don't know. And maybe it has to do with what is coming at the time, if it's considered right or wrong. I don't know. I
Thank
don't.
you
Thank you
so
so
much.
much.
It is curious that just that you yourself brought it up twice, and it is curious that that's not a custom
That's
that
what?
we do. It is just a curious question because it what you yourself just brought it up twice, and it's mentioned more times in Torah that
Right.
women wore a nose ring, and there must be some reason why we
It's
don't, more
something
than
to
just a
explore.
custom.
You're right. It's something to explore. I don't know the answer. Really don't know. Okay. Again.
Perhaps a quick question or comment. I'm not quite sure where to take this. The beauty, we learn about Rivka's beauty, the way she approached a stranger, and yet in this day and age, we could never have our children approach strangers. It's actually the opposite. And I just wanted to know your comments on that.
You ask about her?
I just ask in general that
He approached her and asked for water. It was in a public place. There are other women there drawing water. So I don't think it was a matter of modesty then.
I didn't even mean in terms of modesty. I meant in terms of our children, whether she was 3 or 14. If a man were to approach any of our 3-year-olds or our 15-year-olds, we would tell them to run away like from a fire. And yet,
You're right, but at that time, a 3 year old got married. So obviously the maturity was on a different level.
I hear you. Thank you.
Yes, Dina Hoffman.
Robinson, who did Rivka get her midos from? From Laban? Can't be Laban. It must be her mother. So who was?
It's a very good question. Obviously, it's her work. Obviously, Hashem also gave her a soul that is necessary for a mother of the Jewish nation. But regardless of what Hashem gives, any potential can be used in both ways. So, nevertheless, we give her credit, right? Because see where she grew up and how she was, right? So, it's her choices, even though, yes, there must be that she was a soul on a very high level. But this doesn't take away choice, and one can ascend or descend.
Do we know who her mother was?
Milka.
It's mentioned.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
It's
but we
mentioned.
don't know much about her. We just know a name in the Torah, but we don't know much about her.
What about the fact that they leave it to her to de they leave it to Rivka to say, "What do you want to do?" And she says, "Is that
Excellent question.
is it Is it
Excellent.
right?
It's because she didn't have a father. At that time, it was
Well,
common for a father to decide, right, who will
right.
be the wife. We see that Abraham sends Eliezer, not Yitzchak, to find a wife.
Right.
Obviously, Yitzchak knew what he wanted, but they looked at other things, right? The chemistry, right? Played less than the essence of the person, right? And it was coming in all through the centuries in Jewish families, right? And it worked, right? But here, because she doesn't have a father, they felt they have to ask her. She's going to another place, another country, and she doesn't have a father who can make the decisions. They felt they need to ask her. And it was also some hope that she will say no or say not now. But obviously did not work. Okay. Okay.
What was their objection to letting her go without even asking her? Like, if they were such not caring people, then why did they feel they should ask her? Like, what was their clinging to her about?
Because they didn't want the Jewish nation to be established.
Okay.
It's a
Thank you.
fight, a spiritual fight. The whole story is not just on the physical level, it's on the spiritual level. It's two ways of thinking, two ways of approaching life, right? And they saw too much of divine providence in the story, so they couldn't stop it, right? But they did everything they could in order to cool it off, right? And after Betuel died, It was another indication that don't stop it, right? There is an interference from above. The same way Hashem revealed himself to Lavan when he ran after Yaakov and told him, don't do any harm to him, right? So there was too much divine providence to be able to do it, but this is what they wanted.
Thank you.
Okay, sure.
Medicine?
Go ahead.
I'm asking something on a different level because I read Rashi. Prince of Eliezer, because he was obviously an incredible negotiator, right? Couldn't he, instead of bringing these exotic fruits, which was incredible, as a gift, couldn't he just solve the problem by giving them something so that we wouldn't have to have this issue of this back and forth, which he revealed the whole conversation with Avraham and revealed that, and we can question that too. But now he's giving them a lot of detail. As you give liars, they love to get into more of the detail, make another lie out of it. So it's best not to give so much detail, but okay. Couldn't he have solved everything by really giving sort of an incredible dowry?
As I'm explaining, it's more than just a matter of money. They don't want it. But the negotiations are important because we learn a lot from these negotiations that we didn't discuss today. The whole story of Eliezer and his behavior and what he said and the difference between what took place and how he presents it, all these things. So much is written about it, and there is so much to learn from it, and that's why it's in the Torah, and that's why it took place in this way.
Okay, thanks.
Sure. Okay. Have a good week, and I'll see you Mirza Hashem next week.
Amen.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
you very
Amen.
much,
Thank you
Rebbitzin.
so
Thank you.
much. Thank
Thank
you.
you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rebbitzin.
Sure, a pleasure.